This is not an easy subject to talk about, and yet it kind of is the conclusion to my series that I started at the beginning of the summer, and now I'm concluding at the end of summer, which went a little bit longer, which isn't unusual for me, looking now at the whole understanding of what about human sexuality. There's so much discussion going on in the culture about it, in the news about it, and I thought, well, let's at least take a look at it and address it. And so, in order to address it this morning, what I would like you to do is take your Bibles with me, would you please, and turn with me to John chapter 8. Familiar passage if you know scriptures at all. I'm also aware that even in choosing John chapter 8, some scholars would argue, but Don, that's not original to John. That was inserted later on. I'm sorry, but it's going to address the message that I'm teaching this morning, and I'll explain that and describe that to you later if you have a problem with it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. If you do, then I'll talk to you later about it. But John chapter 8, I'm going to pick it up at verse 1. All right? But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus, and I would add in there parenthetically my own comment, knowing their heart and their understanding, bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you this morning for the word which you have given to us. And the understanding, I pray, that you have given unto me concerning the whole area and the issue of sexuality, and especially sexuality in regards to the church, and how we are to address it. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit has directed me in the past weeks as I've thought and meditated and prayed about this. I pray as I've put together the message that you would have me to speak this morning, that, Father, I would be able to speak it with clarity, with compassion, and yet with conviction, as, Father, you speak through me by the power of your Spirit. Thank you, Father, that I can depend upon you. And pray now for your Spirit to speak through the truth of your word and this your servant to bring forth what you would speak unto us. I pray it in the matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name I pray it and I ask it. In the name of Christ Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, I've already said, what a time to come and have me speaking on the whole issue of sexuality. And kind of what the Bible says about sexuality. And I've already chosen the passage that I've chosen in John chapter 8 to utilize it to speak about that, because I do believe it, as I look at the culture and as I look at what's happening, that John 8 speaks so very clearly about it. Because on the one hand, there are many Christians who would say, "Oh, these people are sinners. We need to stone them." And Jesus responds with compassion and says, let him who sins sin no more. Let him who sins cast the first stone. And then ends with the idea of let him who sins. All right, go now. I don't condemn you, but leave this life of sin as well. And so I think in many regards, this passage speaks not only to us and what it can be sometimes our condemnation of sexuality and those who aren't like us. And on the other hand, the idea of those who want to flaunt it and to exaggerate and to want to glory in it. For Jesus says, let him who go now, there is no condemnation, but go now and leave your life of sin. So I want to use this passage as a springboard, so to speak, to discuss the whole issue of sexuality. I've been putting it off for a while because I wanted to get these two books, of which I've read most of it, but not entirely. The first one I read basically was my primary text that I've used basically a lot of what he says for today is a guy by the name of Mark Yarhouse. I've listened to him twice. I've been to two conferences that he's been at and as a guest speaker, one of them probably 2 years ago, and then last year he was at our national conference in June that I just attended. Mark Yarhouse is a doctor of psychology and a Christian man who deals with sexual disorientation. That is his specialty, from a Christian perspective especially. But he also writes from a psychological perspective. He is a psychiatrist, okay? And so he writes and combines those two things. How does his Christianity and his psychiatry, is that right? His psychology, whatever, deal with it when it comes to especially this one, gender dysphoria, which is the new issue right now in the whole transgender issues. So if you're interested in that, I really highly recommend the book. I will for sure let you borrow it if you'd like to read it. The other one that's a little bit more popular and a little bit more maybe lay level, he wrote at a kind of a high level, so to speak. All right, he's dealing at it as a psychiatrist. A little bit more of a lay level is God and the Transgender Debate, written by a good Southern Baptist. And Al Mohler does the introduction, the Southern Baptist Seminary. Again, is taken a little bit more, what I would say, maybe a practical, or I don't want to say the other one's impractical, but a little bit more of a grassroots level, I guess I would say, okay? And again, I'm using much of his stuff as I bring the discussion this morning as we want to look at it, but as I began writing out my notes for this morning, I recognized the fact that as we begin talking about sexuality, it affects all of us differently and in many different ways. And so as we begin confronting sexuality, I want to begin by saying we recognize that there's a problem with it. You don't have to be around long or listen to the news much to recognize the problem that we're addressing as a culture in the whole understanding of human sexuality and what's happening in the culture around us. We recognize, and I say it's problematic because on the one hand, to oppose those who take shall I call it 60s thing, a free sex idea of be who you are and be what God made you and just be free to be whoever you are and almost validate and as well glorify their sexuality. And to oppose them, you recognize that automatically you're going to be seen as intolerant, you're going to be seen as a bigot, you're going to be seen as a religious zealot. And so we recognize, and in many respects, I mean, there is a sense in which there are those within Christianity, I would call them a fringe of Christianity, who will hold up signs that says God hates fags. And I want to denounce that. We're not a part of that. All right? I mean, let's just be straight on that. All right? That's what I'm saying. It's a problem. But on the other hand, you recognize that even to begin to talk lovingly and compassionate towards it, you've seen people will say, oh, now he's getting soft on sin. And so it is a problem. And I think we're all aware of the fact that it's a problem. A problem in our culture, and it's soon to be a problem within our churches. And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what do we do as a church, and how do we address it, and how do we show compassion and care, but at the same time have convictions? I want to try to address some of those issues this morning. But secondly, we recognize it's a political issue. I heard on the news just this morning as I was driving to the church that the Supreme Court is going to hear a case. Once again, I think it's a photographer. I couldn't remember if it was a cake baker or a photographer who basically would not do
gay marriage, and therefore now is being sued, and they're taking it all the way to the Supreme Court. And it's kind of one of those cases now where we're saying, well, let's see what Neil Gorsuch has to say about this one, because we know where the courts have been in the past and what's going to happen. We recognize it's a political issue, as we recognize that there's laws that influence us and influence everybody, and there's different issues politically that are always being kicked back and forth party-wise, and all right, the whole school issue and, you know, the whole bathroom issue and locker room issue. It's a political issue as well. I was going to say, I could put it down there, it's a public issue. But then the last one I put down, this is really the perspective that I want to take this morning, is that human sexuality is a personal issue. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I would venture that if I did, many of us here would be able to raise our hand in the sense that it somehow affects your family. Whether immediately in a son or a daughter, or extendedly in an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or somebody you work with, you probably, all of us, have some understanding of somebody who personally struggles and wrestles with sexuality issues. Be they transgender issues, be they same-sex attraction issues, or whether they even be pornographic issues, incest issues. You see, the whole issue of sexuality does affect so many of us in so many different ways. And I really want to try to address this more from the personal issue, in asking the question, how do we as a church body demonstrate the love and compassion of Christ to those who struggle with sexuality issues? And I'm going to use that broad term again, meaning whether they be same-sex attractions, whether they be out of the norm heterosexual attractions, or whether they be transgender attractions. They're all sexual identity issues or sexual issues that we want to look at this morning. And so what I want to do is I've come up with what I put down here, some contrasts that we need to consider when it comes to human sexuality. Contrasts in the sense of, well, yes, there's this, but we also need to think about that. And that's kind of the way I've tried to address it. In essence, trying to present a balanced approach to the whole issue of sexuality that I believe Jesus demonstrates in John chapter 8. Now, like I said, I'm using it as a springboard to jump off of that, but I want to keep referring and coming back to John chapter 8 as we do it. All right, so let's do the first contrast. You ready? Got your pens ready? Okay, here we go. Number one, we need to recognize that when we come to considering and thinking about human sexuality, we need to recognize that we are created but fallen. In other words, we are all created in the image of God. God has created us in his own likeness. God has made us all created by God in his glorious goodness. And that creation of God, understanding that we have been all created by God, helps us to understand that we have value, purpose, and significance because we have been created by God. And so we recognize this morning that God has created us in his image, and that gives us purpose and value. But we also recognize the fact that we have been created male and female, and in the beginning, God created us man and woman. Jesus even says that in Matthew chapter 19, that God has made us male and female. So he's made us with distinct roles and distinct functions. And so we recognize that, and the church needs to continue to proclaim that God has made us man and woman and given us distinct roles in which we are to play. And that is the way God has designed us. But also we recognize this morning what? We've all fallen, haven't we? Sin has come into the world, and sin has marred the creation of God. Sin has damaged what God has done. And in understanding that reality, we begin to understand that out of our own, created by God, but as well out of our own sinfulness, we recognize that all of us struggle with our sins. And that while we're created by God, sin does affect His creation. Let me come to it this way. We understand that God has created all things and everyone, but we also recognize and we wrestle with God has created some with physical deformities. How many of you know Neil Wojtych? If I pronounce that right, right? I think, what's his thing? Without Limits? Is that right? Did I get it right? All right. Basically, he's a man who's been created with no arms, no legs. Goes around and does speaking to the glory of God, how God created him in his image, and yet he basically makes jokes about the fact that, you know, he can't do the things that everybody else does. So we would ask ourselves the question, Neil has been created with these deformities in the image of God? Yeah. Or we can take one step further and we can go with those with mental disabilities. We recognize that in the fallenness of God, there are those who would have and do have mental disabilities. And we affirm their value and their worth and their significance in the eyes of God. And in fact, you can even look at the fact that there are those people who are born and you see them, I see them, I can't really think of anybody offhand, excuse me, but who are severely mentally, all right, disabled and at the same time physically disabled. You see them in a wheelchair and mother will, you know, wheels them through, you know, the store and cares for him and loves him just as much as anybody else. But we have more trouble when it comes to the third issue, and that's the fact that in our fallenness there are those who have psychological difficulties. We understand that there are people who suffer with depression, severe depression. It's a psychological issue. There are those people who suffer with schizophrenia, other psychological issues that they struggle with because God created them in His image, but yet we live in a fallen world. And so I also recognize the fact, and again, this is the dimension that Mark Yarhouse comes from a psychological perspective, saying the fact that God's created them in His image, but there are those people who do have psychological difficulties and wrestle and struggle with that. And fourthly, I put down here sinful desires. We have fallen into our own sinful desires. Do not we all have sinful desires? And I have to breach the question. I'll get to it in just a moment, a little bit later on in my message, but I have to ask the question, is a homosexual attraction any different than a heterosexual attraction outside of marriage? And the desires that we face? And the way God views it? I'll get to that in a moment later on. All right? And there's a sense in which the question that we ask, and then ultimately I put down here redeemed by Christ, because we recognize that Christ is the one who has come as the Redeemer of the world. He has come to redeem us from our fallen condition and from our sin. And so as Christ has come to redeem us, there's a sense in which our redemption is a now. We've been redeemed, forgiven of Christ right now, but also are not yet, because we are not yet what God completely wants us to be, which will occur in the ultimate time when Christ comes back and He consummates His kingdom and we experience our total sanctification and our redemption. So there is a sense in which Christ has come to redeem that which is lost. So as we begin from this standard, and again, going back to John chapter 8, the teachers of the law came saying, hey, Jesus, Moses commanded that this woman be stoned. What do we do? That's what the Bible says. We become recognizing the fact that we have been created by God, but we have fallen. And we wrestle with the fallen part. Let me move on secondly. And I pray maybe after this one, I really want to give you some time to respond back, okay? So if you have questions, I'm going to make this a little bit more interactive, if you bear to do it, as I want to try to get through it, but at the same time, I want to get some interaction, okay? Second one, number two. We need to contrast between the fact that sins are equal, but they're not the same. All right? It's the idea, the concept of equal, but not the same. Well, where does that come in the Bible, Don? Well, let me begin with this. First of all, we recognize it in the Trinity. Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are they equal? Are they all God? Yeah. Are they the same? No. Okay? They all function differently in what they do. And so we recognize that here we see that even in the Trinity there's the theology of equal but not the same. All right, let's go to man and woman. God created them man and God created woman. How many of you have heard the, I just want to throw this in to let you know, I just heard it this past week. How many of you heard the Blake Shelton new song, I'll Name the Dog? If you've heard it, it's all about you do this, lady, and I'll do this as a guy. And all it does is reinforce from a country western perspective the roles that God has given to men and to women in marriage. And we recognize the reality of the truth that God has made us man and female and he has given to each of us different roles. And so God is equal in front, in the eyes of God. We're created with the same equality in front of God, but he's made us different in the sense that we're not the same. And so we understand that in the roles of men and women. And let me bring it to the third one. And this is where it's going to get a little bit more difficult. And I put down here in the area of sin and sinners. I got to take a deep breath on this one. Because okay, and I'm getting away because I'm wandering out on thin ice here, all right? I want us to understand that in the eyes of God, all sins are equal. God does not see some sins as worse than other sins and more important than other sin. God judges us all as what? Sinners. We all sin. So we all stand before the cross of Christ in need of forgiveness for our sins. And in that regard, we are all equal before the cross. Sinners in need of salvation. And we understand that. But we also need to understand that not all sins are the same. Well, Don, where do you get that from Scripture? I can take you to 1 John 5, where Jesus says there are sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death. Understand what that one means. I can take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul says all other sins are outside the body, but sexual sins are inside the body. And so Paul distinguishes between sexual sins and outside sins, other sins. So we recognize them as sins, but they're not all the same. Jesus himself, you say, well, Don, Jesus said that if you, I'll try to pick a good one here, okay? If you get angry with your brother, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but if you get angry with your brother, you've already what? Help me out. Committed murder in your heart. In essence, saying that they are equal. But let me ask you, have you ever gotten angry with somebody? Yeah. Have you ever killed somebody? Like to, but never have. Now, I have never heard of anybody convicted to life in prison because they got angry at somebody. But I have seen it for murder, so the consequences are different. Now, why am I saying this? Let me go on to try to explain this. They are all equal but not the same. Let me look at this, okay? Sexuals in the area of sexuality, there are what is known as, I would call them, heterosexual sins. adultery, fornication, marriage cohabitation. All these things are heterosexual sins that God denounces. Pornography. All right, I could go on. Incest. God denounces all of those, even though they're heterosexual sins. But then there's also what I put down here, homosexual sins. Those are the gay, lesbians, bisexuality. And then I put down the transgender sins, those who want to cross-dress, live in drag, take hormone surgery, or have surgery done. Okay? Now, let me stop here for a moment. I'm going to continue on a little bit, but and just say this, okay? Let's recognize that the attraction or the desire for sin is not the same as committing the sin. Now, I know Jesus said, if you look at a woman so as to lust after her, what have you done? You've committed adultery in your heart. I understand that. So we can say it becomes an issue of the heart before God. That, to me, is the whole understanding of the equal. All sins are equal, but they're not the same in the sense that, all right, if you have desires for another woman in a heterosexual thing, but do not act on it, then is there a sense in which you haven't committed adultery or fornication? So we need to recognize those. I mean, there's a sense in which we talk about the fact that to be tempted is not sin. All right? You understand my distinction there? It's going to become important later on. And so we understand that. I went on here, and basically what Mark Yahaus will make the distinction in what he says on gender dysphoria especially is that he would separate the whole understanding of dysphoria from same-sex attraction. He says they're two different things. I'm not going to make quite that distinction this morning, but I can see why he did. Let me go on, because we want to make some key distinctions in the understanding of biological. In other words, is this something that is ingrained, we're born with it? It's something that we can't help because I was born that way? Or is it behavioral? I act this way. Now again, the whole debate comes down to, and I'm basically going to make an argument this morning that it really doesn't, you don't need to make that great of a distinction. Again, you can talk about the fact that if I am born that way, in other words, I have this attraction or this desire, but I don't act on it, but I don't behave that way, then has sin been committed? No. And if I behave that way, but I wasn't born that way, has sin been committed? Yeah, so you really can't make a real fine distinction between behavioral or biological. To me, it doesn't matter. The question is, do you act out what you find yourself to be like? So we make these two key distinctions, all right, and need to understand that. Now, let me wrap this all up on the whole equal but same. And this is where I might get some shots back at me, all right? So be careful with me, all right? There is a sense in which we believe, because they're not the same, that for some reason, heterosexual sins are much more easier to deal with than homosexual sins or transgender sins. How many times do we preach, and it tends to be pretty much accepted, the whole understanding of cohabitation? Many messages, and how much many of us don't want to raise our hands about whether or not we were premaritally involved. You see, I've never really thought about keeping somebody out of membership because they premaritally were involved in sexuality. But it's very likely that if somebody applied for membership in a homosexual relationship, we'd say, no, you can't because you're gay. I'm trying to deal as honestly and as straightforwardly as what I can with the issues. And I said at the beginning, there's a problem. And the only thing we would say is, yeah, but heterosexual is more natural than homosexual. for transgender. But can I say this? Well, I guess I can because I'm going to. I've had many pastors' meetings where we've discussed this because, again, it's in the news, so we talk about it as pastors. And most pastors will say, do you know what? I'm not as concerned about the gay or the lesbian or the transgendered as what I am about the cohabitating, because there's more cohabitating people in our church than what there are gay, lesbian, or transgendered. So what makes one different? Again, they're equal, but not the same. We wrestle with that. It's a contrast. Let me go on thirdly. And then I'll take a break after this, because then I'm going to come back to the and let you ask me questions if you'd like to ask questions. Number third, the third contrast that I put down for us to consider this morning is valid but not validate. Valid but not validate. Valid in the sense that there are people who do have these desires and struggle with them. They're not just weird, they're not just queer, they're not just fags, they are people who struggle. With same-sex attractions, with cross-dressing, with transgender issues, with gender dysphoria, and sexual identity, and all the issues that's being discussed. And this kind of hit me the hardest 2 years ago when I heard Mark Yarhouse. I wanted to ask him the question, but I couldn't at the time, or at least I didn't at the time. Because I wanted to ask him, I want to say, Mark, if you're really saying this is real, then to me that validates their feelings. And that means then we need to address it in a whole different way than just saying, oh man, God didn't make you that way, get out of here. No, you can't be that way. I'll get to more of that in just a minute, but let me just read this. This is what Mark writes in his book, and I wrote down here. Let's consider what we have said so far. The person is navigating gender identity concerns. These concerns are real and often quite confusing and isolating. The person worries about who would believe them, what people would think about them, and so forth. This is a tremendously isolating and often associated with other concerns such as depression and anxiety. One reviewer shared with me that she had a good friend who cross-dressed and abused a significant amount of alcohol to suppress her dysphoria. She shared that the substance abuse abated once her friend was able to come to a place of congruence. Now, basically what he's saying is she used alcohol as her suppressant until she came to an understanding of her sexuality. So the question I present to us this morning is that if we are going to be a church of Jesus Christ that wants to be compassionate to those around us who are struggling with issues and have problems, then why does that make it any different if it's a sexual issue? And so what I want to say this morning is those who struggle with this, we need to validate that struggle. They really do struggle. And the amazing thing that opened my eyes in reading Mark Yarhouse's book was the realization that, you know what, Christians can struggle with this too. It's not just non-Christians. So we must understand. But the question is, do we validate it? Okay, so we can see that it's valid, but what do we do about but not validate their behavior? Let me get into my next point, but in fact, I'll get into it in just a minute here. We need to understand that how do we see what they do as valid and what they struggle with as valid, but not validate the behavior in which they want to become or they want to act on? For the reality is, we need to understand that if it is valid, that doesn't mean we have to validate their behavior. Well, that's where they seek to go. We must understand the incongruence that they suffer. At least in the gender dysphoria, and I'm going to say as well, the whole same-sex attraction. Now, let me describe this. My time is going quickly, and I want to wrap it up. But let me describe this. I want to give you time to respond. Mark Yarhouse gives us three frameworks to which we can view what happens when somebody struggles with sexual identity or sexual conflict. All right? Let me try to explain this as best I can. First of all, he said there is the integrity framework. This is the most typical church. This is the idea that God made us male and female, and if you're not male or female, you don't fit in here, okay? It doesn't work. This is the understanding, and again, this is the way it's presented in many churches. I'm just going to say this because I don't have the time to go on to it. I brought the notes with me, all right? Back in August, I believe it was, there was a bunch of leaderships who got together and came up with the Nashville Statement. It was a statement on homosexuality put out by the Committee for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, if I get the name right, okay? And again, it's a good group of people. They came up with 14 statements about human sexuality and marriage, what it's about and what they deny. It's signed by John MacArthur. It's signed by John Piper. It's signed by Matt Chandler. It's signed by Alistair Begg. It's signed by, I can go on with a whole list of names that have signed the Nashville Statement. And you and I would agree with that. If I read Article 1 here, it says, "We affirm that God has designed marriage to be a covenantal, sexual, procreative, lifelong union of one man and one woman as husband and wife, and is meant to signify the covenant of love between Christ and his bride, the church. And therefore, we deny that God has designed marriage to be a homosexual, polygamous, or polyamorous relationship. We also deny that marriage is a mere human contract rather than a covenant made before God." What are we saying? This is the way it is. Fit in. Okay? That's framework number one. And I put down, I am. But they're saying, I'm not. Therefore, I can't. Does that make sense? I have these attractions, I have these desires, I have these feelings, but they're telling me I can't be that way, therefore I can't do anything about it. And that's why many people coming to the church would wrestle with that. Let's go to the second viewpoint. This is the one Mark Yarhouse as well presents. It's a disordered framework. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it other than to say that we've already did it. I've already presented the fact that all of us have what? Sin. There's a sense in which we are all disordered. And what he simply says is from a psychological perspective, we need to recognize that these people have a disorder. It's a sinful disorder coming from a psychological advantage, but at the same time, we need to recognize that psychology today is saying it's not a disorder. That's where we need to wrestle. This disorder says, okay, God made me. Since God made me, there must be something wrong with me. Because God wouldn't make me this way. So there must be something wrong. And there is a psychological incongruence with God made me, but I feel, and it doesn't match up. And so he says, I am. This is the way I feel. Therefore, I struggle with depression and suicide. Hopefully you understand that. Let me go to the last one. All right. These are the, what he puts up there, diversity framework, in which you look at it and you say, well, wait a minute, God made us all different. We need to all be able to lovingly accept one another and be able to recognize our differences and be able to be a diverse group of people. And the radicals, the far radicals, he would call the strong activist, go to say, God made me this way, therefore you should celebrate the way God made you, and you should go ahead and act out however it is God has made you, because that's the way God made you. I am, I can, and that way I identify. Now, what's he saying? All right, let me try to draw this down, and then I'll give you just a couple minutes, and then I'll wrap it up at the end, okay? He is saying here the fact that most Christians are in the integrity framework. Some of them will accept the whole disorder framework, that there are those people who are made by God, but because of the fall, they have a disorder that we need to deal with or help them struggle with. But he says the advantage of the diversity idea is it's in the advantage of the activists, the ones who are the gay, lesbian, LGBT activists, that they feel the most comfortable with. So where do they go? his point is, can the church be a place that would such be a community that people who have sexual struggles can come here and still find identity and community within the church? Okay. Who's going to break the ice? Any question or comments? Dear, thank you for breaking the ice for me, sweetheart.
Where does it stop? In my day, I didn't know people who would lose to their body to make them somebody else in the past. What about an animal? Does that mean that I have to?
Okay, that can be opened up. Do you open up to bestiality? Do you open up to all kinds of other things? And, okay, I did the whole, let me go back to my notes. I did the whole equal but not the same in the sense of both of us can pull scriptures out. And we must recognize that God does say the homosexual, the trans, you know, the whole passage will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we understand that. But we also recognize the fact that equal but not the same, that he also said slanders and gossips in the same passage. So there is a sense in which we do need to understand that. And where does it stop, dear? I believe it stops with the scriptures. What does the Bible say? And how do we deal with that? I think the practicality boils down to that those who struggle with these issues don't need our condemnation, they need our help. They need our understanding. I've had somebody ask me, it came up to me a couple of months ago or whatever, and says, Don, I've got a transgendered relative. If that person came to our church, how would we respond? What do you do about the biblical passage that speak about a man can't dress as a woman and a woman shouldn't dress as a man? Tough issues. My point is, and that I'm trying to present is, we need to recognize that these people who struggle with these issues, I'm going to come to the disordered framework, have problems that need help, and I'm going to jump to the diversity framework, as Mark Yahos does, and says, and we as a church need to be willing to help them. Not condemn them. When the Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus, they said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The Bible says to stone her. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus says, let him who cast the first stone, who is without sin, cast the first stone. Does that apply to that? And then afterwards, he says to her, where are those who condemn you? I don't condemn you either. So, where does it stop, dear? I'd have to say it stops where the Bible stops it. That's the whole idea of making it valid, but can't validate the actions, can't validate the behavior. Go ahead, Mike, you got one? No, he doesn't, all right? He says, go and leave your sin. And so we need to recognize that, all right? But let me ask you this question, because it's very possible, very probable, that there's within our own congregation men who deal with pornography, who deal with that sin every week and even fall back into that sin. What are we going to do with them? Do we have the same judgment of them as what we do of a gay person? I think we should. Why? Because they are struggling with their heterosexual attractions to a magazine or to an image. Just as somebody else struggles. Luke, I'll get back with you, Mike. Good to see you again. Thanks for coming on a day I'm taking on sexuality. I think so, and I think I know where you're going. Again, you see the integrity framework versus the diversity framework clashing all the time. That is the clash. All right? And that's where Yahar says we forgot about the inside, the disorder framework, and as well, we need to recognize as Christians that within the diversity framework, there is an openness and acceptance that needs to be within the church. Okay, and I think granted well. And I would say probably, I had in my notes the beginning of when I was in high school back in the ice ages, okay? When I was in high school, the big question that was asked was, how far can you go? I don't know, maybe they're still asking that, okay? But it was asked, how far can you go? And the other question was, what about, I'm going to use the word self-stimulation. If you understand what I'm talking about, okay? And those are the questions that were being debated around. And you know what? Those questions are not even on the table anymore. All right? I mean, that's where we've gone. Okay, so I will say that, and I do think you're right in the sense that the church feels threatened by that because the rules that we set up are no longer the ones that are being established. And so I would ask the question, as I asked somebody today, the scriptures talk about, if the foundations crumble, what will the righteous do? And we almost see as if the foundation is crumbling around us and we're throwing our hands up saying, whoa, 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 what's happening? What do we do? And I would come back to, we uphold the standards of Scripture. But we do it in a loving and compassionate way. I would say the first is the way it used to be done. And you know why we didn't have to worry about homosexuality? It wasn't that prevalent. And if it was, they were looked at kind of weird and kind of queer and kind of odd. I mean, that's what I was called when I was in the 70s. They're queer. Now queer is a good thing. Okay? Yeah. Right. I don't think there's any doubt, Brett, that there is the activist is threatening the reality of our church and our integrity. There's no doubt about that. If I read the back part of the Nashville statement, I had on there some of the responses. All you got to do is Google Nashville statement, and you'll come up with the actual statement that's put out, and then you'll come up with all kinds of backlash. New York Times, I got a statement here I could read from the New York Times about how now Christians are again attacking the LGBT community and calling them weird and immoral and all these other words. So, Jim. Right. I'll catch you in just a minute. I'm going to kick Chris and I'm going to come back. So don't let me... I'll come back to that in just a minute. Chris? Yeah. Yeah. You know, I probably should have put one of my things of, you know, good but not but evil in the sense of the, I can't, now, but the damage that's also done. There's this idea that out there that the whole sexuality movement, I'm saying the whole thing, not just gay, lesbians, transgenders. I'm talking the whole thing. That, oh, it would be good if we just let everybody be whatever they are. Let me ask you parents, how many of you are willing to let your kids be and do whatever they want to do and say that's a good thing? Okay, we know that. All right, Jim, I'm going to go back to yours, and then I'll go back and finish up my message here in the last couple minutes I have. All right, I'm going to come back to you in the sense of the problem that we have with the understanding of that is that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer, and he does redeem us. But he redeems us to what? Does a homosexual person who deals with same-sex attraction, who is redeemed by the cross of Christ, have to become a heterosexual in order to be redeemed? There are many of them out there. Wesley Hill's one of them. Let's see, who's the guy from England? I can't remember his name right now. I had it and then it slipped my tongue. But they would all say that God has redeemed us to a celibate life. Not necessarily to a heterosexual life. In other words, this is who I am. These are the desires that I have. But I choose not to act upon them. Just as we would tell a heterosexual man, don't act upon your heterosexual desires to commit adultery outside of marriage or fornication before marriage. And so the redemption there is seen as same thing with transgendered. How is a person transgendered? Again, read Mark Yarhouse's book and he would say there are many Christians who have received Jesus, have been redeemed by Christ, but they still struggle with their sexual identity. Again, I think it's been maybe a misnomer that if you ask Jesus into your life, he'll straighten everything out and you'll be all good. I think Jesus will straighten you out in the sense of forgive you of your sins, but you're still going to wrestle with the attractions or the desires or the transgenderism. Go ahead, Jim. And then I'll get Heather. And Matt, it's not my fault, it's Heather's fault that we're going long today. He does it all the time, doesn't he, Heather? Can't I do it? Okay, Jim. Yeah. 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 And Rosaria Butterfield, I've talked about her before, a lesbian woman in a women's rights movement who basically was befriended by a pastor who kind of gently started showing her the scriptures and started showing her the truth, and now she's married to a pastor in the Presbyterian Church. All right, and I can give you her books on the transition that occurred there. But to me, they had to break down the premise. I mean, he didn't argue with her first to try to win her. He began showing her the truth. And as she wrestled with the truth, she began asking more and more questions. And so he entered more into a discussion with her than a debate with her over her sexuality. Heather. And I would go to the integrity framework. Don't leave that. Okay? The integrity framework is still there. This is what God says. But also kind of incorporate the diversity framework in the sense of... Yeah, you have to recognize it's not that you're a sinner and I'm not going to do this. It's to recognize that you are asking me to condone your wedding by making a cake for you or by taking your pictures, and I cannot condone that behavior. You're going to have to wrestle with when they want to spend the night or do the other issues or do things like that. Yeah, as a mom, you're going to have to wrestle with the issue. And again, this is where it's the personal. This is where it meets the road. This is not political. It is a problem, but this is not political. This is where it meets the road. And we begin to wrestle with these issues. And the idea is come back to the integrity framework. Teach your kids the Word of God. This is what God's Word said. They've made a decision to live outside of the Word of God. And here's something that I've come up with personally. And it's not the fact that God's saying, don't do this, because if you do, I'm going to strike you with lightning because you're disobeying me. But I've come to understand that God says don't do this because he wants to protect us and do things the right way. And somehow they believe that by doing the wrong thing, they're going to get the right answer. And I think you just have to say, now God's not going to necessarily judge them. There is, in the sense that there's going to be fallout for their kids. There's going to be, you know, different issues that they're going to be faced, that they're going to have to wrestle through. And it's just not the way God designed it. That's all we can say. That's not what God designed. That's not what God wants. That's what they've chosen to do. And it's no different than technically, Heather, than if you send them to a couple that are living together that have kids. It's the same thing. They're living outside the will of God. They're living outside God's design, outside God's desire. So, all right? Yeah, my response to you, Luke, would be what I just taught the Awana kids. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil things against you for my name's sake. Okay? But again, for my name's sake, there is a sense in which much of where the Christian church has been should be persecuted and insulted, because we haven't been as compassionate and loving and caring as what we should be towards people who are struggling with sexual identity issues. And we have been condemning, as opposed to, I brought John chapter 8 because I read that some time ago, and I said, you know what, most Christians that I know are more like the Pharisees and would rather throw rocks than they are like Jesus. And that became a firm conviction to me. I don't want to be a rock thrower, I want to be a Jesus lover, a compassionate of Jesus. I don't condemn you, but to go and sin no more. So, all right, Chris. Okay. Is this the Moody guy? Okay. He's a professor at Moody, was in the former gay lifestyle, and now is it... Sure. They can't. It's not politically correct. Right? Yeah. Did Jason have him as a professor? Did he talk about him? Yeah. I've heard about him before. Many people have talked about him. Yeah. Yeah, I suggest him, and I would suggest again Rosaria Butterfield. I've got her two books to read as well. But he, coming from that, and then to go to Moody? Whoa, wait a minute. Joni. Yes. All right, I'm going to cut it off here. I'd be more than happy to talk to you afterwards because I got two more slides to go through, and I got 10 minutes to do it in, and that's even making it a half an hour late. All right, but it's not my fault. It's all your fault for talking so long. No, okay, let me close this up, all right? Let me see if I can wrap it up and come to some conclusion, all right? Our number four point is compassion but not condemnation. All right, we've already talked about that, all right? Compassion but not condemnation. And Tyler, I'm thinking, okay, all right, I put this one in here, okay? Let's go through those two. I want to get to this. Go ahead and put it both up there, Tyler. We'll do it. I think this is right, okay? Within most churches, you have to believe in order to behave, and then we'll make you belong. We'll allow you to belong. Does that make sense? All right, you believe in Jesus, you behave a certain way, and then you can belong to us. And what they're saying is the church needs to transform that type of thinking because it basically says you can only belong to us if you behave a certain way. All right? And they're basically starting to say that's not where the church should be. And so they now are transforming it to say come and belong so that you can come to believe and then become what God wants you to be. All right. The idea is we're willing to accept you, come and belong, become a part of us so that you can come to believe. And then as you believe, we will help you to become what God wants you to be, however God would define that and be. Whether it be a homosexual that wants to, all right, that wants to become, you know, that comes to Christ and then maintains a celibate life, or that be a homosexual that comes to Christ and ends up in a heterosexual relationship. Both ways can happen, but you're going to become what God wants you to be, right? So both of them have said that. Let me go to my last point, and then I'll come back to you, Jeannie. I'll give you your chance, all right? Let me go to my last point, all right? Here we go. The last one is compassion but not condemnation. All right, acknowledge their struggle. Let's not just brush them off as if they're weird or something wrong with them. Even if they are weird or something wrong with them, Jesus loves them, and they're not going to come to know Christ if we don't reach out and love to them as well. All right. Secondly, avoid their shame. I don't have time. I was going to read some quotes that he put in there. The one thing the church does is only add more guilt and more shame to what they already feel. And so we have to be careful about that. Thirdly, accept their salvation. Let me ask you this question. Can a gay person become saved? We already talked about that. And then if they do, what's the behavior that we're going to expect afterwards? Or a transgendered person. Can a transgendered person become saved? I know Mark Yahoo says there are some transgender people he has that in order to try to become congruent, they simply wear women's underwear. And that makes them feel better. I'm like, well, okay. Come with a dress, we might look a little bit different at you. But so I can't go on. All right. Aid their sanctification. What am I saying? We need to help them to grow in their faith. And as they grow in their faith, and as the incongruency they struggle with, we need to help them in that struggle. For the struggle for same-sex attraction or transgendered is really no different, I'm going to say, than a guy who comes with pornography all the time and is up till 2 o'clock in the morning on the internet while his wife lays in bed. That is just as much a struggle that needs to be addressed and dealt with in the church as transgender or homosexual or anything else. Is that it, or is there one more? Tyler, is there one more or not? That's it? All right, I've gotten to the end. So, Jeannie, did you want to say? I'll let you. I let everybody else. So I'll talk to you afterwards then, okay? So, all right. Yes, Ann, go ahead.
Yeah, I would agree with you on the shame issue. I think it was a church, we have to be careful about that. Now, at the same time, what do you do about it? There is the sense of, what's the difference between shame and conviction? Okay, I mean, we can get into that some other time, but there's a sense in which we need to convict people of their sin, but not put add to their shame, so to speak. And the suicide depression rate thing, all right, there's a sense in which within the diversity group that we talked about, there are those who believe if we can just get everybody to accept this, then once everybody accepts it and there is no more shame, then they won't commit suicide anymore. And they're finding out that that is not true. All right? And I'm going to simply argue from the integrity standpoint is the fact that the reason they want to commit suicide and they're depressed is because they're acting against God and God's design and desire for them. And that produces some incongruence as well. Again, all right? So my point is, but at the same time, we need to be compassionate towards that incongruence and help people walk through it to sanctification and God's glory.